so generous of our Lord to show us anything, but he has. Already he has, but not yet fully. Tonight, I am going to read you a story and tell you a story, both which are true. The story that I'm going to read and tell is a story that I promise you will be told at least until Jesus returns, and I believe after. Families gather, and when they gather, they feast. And they hear stories. Someone in the family is the storyteller, and the stories are told over and over and over again. This is a story, though, that you will hear tonight, that you've heard before, and you will hear again, because Jesus said so. He said this event, this story, will be told whenever the gospel is proclaimed. So, brothers and sisters, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 16. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we hear the story that your son told those there at that place, at that time, at that meal, that we would hear it whenever the gospel's proclaimed. We ask that you would indeed enable us to hear. That we would see and hear and feel and think differently. Even though many of us have heard it so many times, might new things be presented. Might we see ourselves in a new way and the deep need that we have for you, Jesus, the one who came, the one in whom this night we celebrate your death, that we could live forever. Open us, Lord. Show us what we need. And show us the one again, the only one who meets that need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to the scene of the story that will be told whenever the gospel's proclaimed all over the world. What an incredible thing. We're telling it tonight because Jesus said we would. We're hearing it tonight because Jesus said we would, in memory of her. Go to the scene. There is a meal taking place. The gospel writers tell us each that this meal is taking place at the home of Simon the leper. At this meal, they are reclined as they normally would be. There are people serving and there are people eating. Who is this woman? When you read this gospel narrative, it's interesting that Matthew says, this woman, quoting Jesus, this woman, what she has done will be remembered whenever the gospel is proclaimed, but Matthew doesn't give her name. But John does. And it's Mary. Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister. And guess who's at the table? Lazarus. Lazarus. Lazarus, the one who was dead, who had the stench of death after being dead 3 days, is now sitting or lying, reclining at this table with Jesus. And where's Martha? Where would you expect Martha to be? Busy. Serving. It says so in the Gospel of John. She's moving around. She's serving. And where is Mary? Mary. Captivated by Jesus. Has entered into this room where the fragrance of the meal must be present. And there she begins to do what makes sense to her. She takes this ointment, weighing a pound, perfume, fragrant, and she takes it. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that she breaks the neck of it and begins to pour it on Jesus. Some of the Gospels say feet, some say head. Jesus here speaks of the body. It's a lot of perfume. And she begins to pour it all over her Savior. Now, this is an astonishing moment. I want you to back up and consider what's going on in Mary's heart and mind as she is in her own place of residence and she holds this possession. What's in her hands is very expensive. It's 300 denarii, which means it is 1 year's salary for the average laborer. It's very expensive. It's no wonder that the disciples would look at it and say, that's a waste. To put it in perspective, if you took just the minimum wage that a worker here in Texas would make, it would be about $15,000. A $15,000 bottle of perfume. Those do exist. I looked it up. There were brands I've never heard of. The most expensive, 10 bottles made a year. $215,000. I hate to ruin my wife's Mother's Day present, but that is amazing. So when these men look at what she did and are shocked, it's because it was a lot of money. A lot of money. And it wasn't a gift that one could use over time, because she broke it and poured it out that night, that time, that place. And can you imagine the fragrance? The weight of that fragrance moving through the air, taking away the fragrance of the food, taking away the odor of all those present. It would have been so heavy because there's so much of it. And it covers our Savior. Why did she do it? Every time we do something, we do what makes sense to us in the moment. You've come tonight because it made sense in your heart and mind to be here. Even if it was because you were compelled by a parent or a grandparent, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a coworker, at some point it made sense to you. You said, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll be here. What you wore tonight, you put on because it made sense to you. It might be the only thing you had. It might be something that you thought was appropriate for the weightiness of the service. Whatever it was, it made sense to you. And what makes sense to us doesn't always make sense to everyone else. But taking this very treasured, expensive perfume, it made sense for Mary to break the neck of it and pour it on her Savior. But what's the response? The disciples, led by the voice of Judas, well, they rebuke her. You've wasted so much. And it could have been used for the poor, for ministry. But I'll be honest, we shouldn't be that interested in what the disciples and how they respond. We should be greatly interested in the response of Jesus. What was his response? When they say they're concerned with the poor, we know, we're told, that Judas was a thief. He was greedy, often putting his hands in the bag. He didn't care about the poor. Jesus did care about the poor, so much so that he became poor to walk on this earth. So Jesus' response, first, he receives the gift. As Mary breaks it and pours it on his head, as she takes her hair down and wipes his feet, he receives the gift. Second thing is, he rebukes those who rebuked her. You see what Jesus said? Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. That's so significant. You see, Jesus receives the gift. He rebukes those who are rebuking her. And then he says the most astonishing thing, and I've hammered it in already. He tells them that what she has done, this will be remembered. Why? Because what the disciples don't see, not fully, and one I'd say not at all, is something Mary sees. She sees the glory of Jesus. She knows something of the glory of God. I imagine it's a fair question to ask when so much money would be spent as a gift on this man. Why is it worth it? This is very important. Let me frame it this way. When is the last time you did something just because you love Jesus? I was asked that question in seminary. When is the last time you did something just because you love Jesus? When is the last time you did something just because you're loved by Jesus? Now, immediately, some of you are going, he doesn't demand that we do anything. This sounds like works. You're missing the point. You see, God, Jesus, did not require that Mary do this. You can't see that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere will you find, I want you to go and take this expensive perfume, break it and pour it on my feet or on my head or on my body. He doesn't say it. She's compelled by something so powerful that in this moment it makes sense to her to go and give him this lavish, unbelievable gift because of love, because of glory, because of who he is. Do you see? Jesus is, and you're going to sing it later, the Prince of Glory. What does the word glory mean? Weight, power, transcendence, beauty, unlike anything else. And this is our Savior. And Mary, by God's grace, could see something of that glory. And she knew that this was deserving. When Jesus performed his first miracle, where did it happen? At another feast. And we're told in John 2:11 that when he changed the water to wine, it says this, that the first sign manifested his doxa, his glory. So as Jesus is changing this water to wine and giving better wine later, it's his glory that's being revealed. He's unlike anyone else. He's present, but he's transcendent. And it says that the disciples believed in him. Jesus deserved the perfume. Jesus deserved the gift. Jesus deserves all gifts. He's all glorious. He's beautiful. And so Mary did what made sense to her in bringing this to him because she saw something of who he was, and it was greater, more glorious, more transcendent, more weighty than she could imagine. And so she brought this gift. Now, Judas, You see, is this fragrance that's so beautiful is flowing through the room, the weight of it, and the weight of God's glory. There is another odor. And that odor is entering in to Judas. And he can't stand this fragrant perfume because of a stench. And the stench is Jesus. For whatever reason, Jesus not being who Judas thought he was going to be, moving too slow politically if he was going to be a political leader, whatever the reason was, Christ had become a stench to Judas. And Judas leaves, and he goes to those who hate Jesus, because Jesus is also a stench to them. And he says, as I read earlier, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Do you see and hear those words? What will you give me if I deliver my friend, my rabbi, over to you? And you know what he takes? 30 pieces of silver. You know what that's worth? 5 months of wages. It made sense to him to say, that'll be enough. And so, from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. In chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 3, it says this: "And when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" Matthew does something amazing here. The word he normally uses for repentance, which means a change of mind, a change of heart, Matthew doesn't use that word for Judas. He uses a word that means a change of feeling. Do you see? Judas wasn't repenting. He had sorrow for what was happening, but there wasn't this repentance that was leading him to the Lord. He was trying to remedy it himself, because the weight of sin, of turning in his friend, of seeing what was about to happen to his friend, it was heavy. But he didn't go to the Lord. Not as Peter did when Peter denied him. Peter repented, not Judas. And the weight of his sin killed him, because he kept it on himself. So here is Jesus, all glorious, weighty, and he now is going on trial, coming before Pilate, going as he hears the crowds saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what is he doing? He is taking on the weight of sin for all his people. He is taking on the weight of his Father's wrath. O sacred head, how wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Here's the all-glorious Son of God bearing your weight, my sin. Why? Because this was the price for your salvation and my salvation. It's love beyond anything this side of heaven. we can fully understand. But by His grace, He gives us enough of a glimpse to know that there is love that covers this as He goes and dies that we might live. Listen to these words, which you know so well. See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. This week I was listening to this hymn frequently. Different musicians, different churches. And in one recording, something amazing happened. As these words were being sung, it came to this point in verse 3, where the congregation was singing, "Did e'er such love and sorrow meet?" And at that moment, in the background, recorded, you could barely hear it, but you know it had to be loud, someone was shouting out, "Never! Never! Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Never! 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 There was never a time when love like this flowed down, when love and sorrow were mingled together. And it's a beautiful, scandalous night. And He did it for the joy set before Him because of love. And it was heavy. The weight was so great that He collapsed in carrying the crossbeam. The weight was so great that He cried out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken me?" The weight was so great that His heart burst. It was heavy for the one so weighty, so full of glory. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Never. Jesus was present at that dinner. Mary knew He would be there, and she came prepared. She brought her best, not because she had to, but because she wanted to, simply because she knew of His glory and His love. Jesus was present at that meal as Lazarus, the one He had just before risen from the dead. Jesus was present at that meal, and people saw Him, and people smelled Him, and people heard Him. Well, tonight, we gather for a supper, and Jesus is present as well, mysteriously, wonderfully, beautifully, weighty, He's present. His Spirit is in each believer. And you know something of His weight, don't you? And what He wants you to know as you come to this table is the gospel, the story that's going to be told all around the world until He returns. And then forever for those who believe in Jesus, we will remember and review and delight in eternity. But Jesus is present. We come to this table to feast. We come to this table knowing that we can't bring anything that would make Him love us. He loves us because we're His. But I want to tell you something. The table tonight is for people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Do you feel the weight of your sin? I do. It's heavy. But this table reminds us that He is the one that has taken the weight of that sin, and you come, be reminded of your forgiveness. But if you find yourself tonight in a place where you would say, "I have not yet professed my belief in Jesus Christ. I have not yet said yes You are my Lord. You are the one. You are the only one who's the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only one who could take the weight of my sin. And then listen to me, please listen. Don't come forward, lest you would eat and drink judgment on yourself, but stay seated and consider the beauty of what I've been telling, this true story. And may this night be the night which you say, yes, I do. I'm in. I want Jesus. Because if that's happening, guess what? He's opened your eyes to see his glory. If you need to talk more about that, please see me or Skip or one of the other pastors or elders after the service. Now, if you're here this night and you feel like the weight of your sin has been too great, there's too much shame, he could definitely not forgive you again for what you've done. Brothers and sisters, that's not true. If you have professed faith in Christ, you know he knows you. You're known by him. You come and feast and taste again the wonder of his salvation.